As many of you know, I love to go backpacking. Brian and I, whenever we have a chance, spend our summer vacation backpacking. Last summer, we were in the High Sierra, in an area full of very high peaks and rugged mountains. And on the clear nights, I sometimes chose to keep my contact lenses in. And I don't normally sleep with my contact lenses in. It's not the best thing for eyes, but it's worth it when I'm out there backpacking on a clear night, on those nights when we chose not to put up a tent. And we would simply lie out in our sleeping bags under the clear night sky. And I could wake up in the darkest hours of the night and look at the stars. It's such an experience when you're up at high elevation and on the desert side of the range, and the air is so clear. And to lie there and feel your own tininess beneath that immensity. To think about what's out there. It's humbling. Last summer, too, while Brian and I were backpacking, we got caught in a thunderstorm very close to a high pass. And we ended up having to shelter under a tarp. I tell you, as you're sheltering there in a narrow canyon with high peaks all around you, and knowing that you're not really in a safe place, and hearing the thunderbolts at close range, feeling the earth shake with the force of them. It's exhilarating, frightening, but exhilarating. As you think about the majesty of this world, the majesty of its creator. I love those moments, terrifying though that experience might have been. It puts my life in perspective. Many of you I know have seen pictures from the Hubble Deep Field Telescope. They're gorgeous. If you haven't seen them on the internet, look them up. I've been particularly struck by one that shows a speck of sky, the width of a dime, held 75 feet away. So if you think about what a dime looks like held 75 feet away, and it's just that tiny perspective on the sky. That particular spot was chosen for this photo because it appeared empty compared to the rest, a place with fewer stars than most of the spots in the heavens that we might look at. Yet in that tiny portion of the sky, Hubble found 1,500 galaxies, not 1,500 stars, 1,500 galaxies. It's just a glimpse at the unimaginable grandeur of the Creator, what we refer to in Eucharistic prayer C as the vast expanse of interstellar space. To think about what's out there, nebulas, quasars, black holes. In front of all that, when I think about my life, your life, it can feel pretty small, insignificant. It's hard to believe that we even matter to a God so immense. And sometimes, like in the middle of this pandemic, we may even feel that God has abandoned us, or worse, that God is intentionally persecuting us. The prophet in Isaiah 40 has seen this among his own people. And he says, Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? He responds to this. God the Creator counts the stars and calls each one by its name. Think about that. God the Creator counts the stars and calls each one by its name. How many? If God can do all that, Isaiah says, why should God's people worry that their suffering and their pain is hidden from God? That the struggles in their lives are unknown to the ruler of the universe? Madeline L'Engle, in her book, A Ring of Endless Light, says, how shall we sing our love song now in this strange land where all are born to die? Each tree and leaf and star show how. The universe is part of this one cry. Every life is noted and is cherished. And nothing loved is ever lost or perished. And yet, yes, it can be hard to believe that our tiny lives could matter to God. And yet, we do. This is the message of all of Scripture. Your life and my life and the life of the most vulnerable person whom society overlooks, each one of our lives matters to God. God sees us. God knows us. God loves us. We matter to the almighty, unimaginably immense God of tender care. And what is the Creator's will for us, for we who are only tiny specks in this immense creation? The Creator's will, the prophet says, is to strengthen the faint and give fresh energy to the weary and the weak. The psalmist says the Creator's will is to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. The Creator's will, the scripture says, is to rebuild what has been destroyed, to heal the sick, to defeat the forces of darkness and evil. And that's what we see in Jesus' message, proclaimed in word and deed. Because the essence of Jesus' message is God's reign is breaking into this world. Jesus, God in human form, chose to live a life not of comfort and leisure, but of service and love. And we get a snapshot of that in today's gospel lesson. We see Jesus touching people and healing them, talking with people and forgiving them, casting out the evil powers that controlled people and kept them from living the abundant life that God wants for every one of us. We see Jesus walking among us and reaching out to people one by one by one. The gospel shows us that there are no limits on the people that Jesus was willing to touch and to talk with and to heal, that there were no limits on Jesus' love, though at moments he might have to withdraw from exhaustion, that he might have to withdraw because he was human and refresh himself and renew his contact with God, that he would always return and offer himself again, expend himself in love for the world. Jesus shows us in his own message and ministry. It's the God of interstellar space. Is the God who reaches into our lives and into our hearts to touch us and to heal us. And sometimes God intervenes in dramatic ways. I know I've told the story of this in small groups. I don't know that I've ever told the congregation about this. But one of Brian's and my seminary professors, James Loader, was really converted through what he called a transforming moment in his own life. He was trained as a psychologist under B.F. Skinner at Harvard, you know, trained by a great skeptic, and was himself a skeptic. But in an accident, which I won't go into in detail now, except to say that a very heavy car fell on his chest and crushed his chest. He was rushed by ambulance to the hospital. X-rays showed that the bones in his chest were crushed, that his lungs were punctured, that they were filled up with blood. He was on the point of death. They were rushing him into the ER, and he felt himself filled with a presence of love that he could not explain. And when the doctors went to operate, they discovered no damage. He had been healed. This was a man that Brian and I knew personally. He was not a credulous individual. So sometimes, in the lives of people I know, and that's only one experience of others that I know of, God intervenes in dramatic ways. But that's not the experience of most of us. And the truth is that even for those whom Jesus healed, they were going to die at some point. Even Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, died eventually. And so those dramatic healings, though they may be life-changing and transformative and important, are not by any means the sum and measure of God's work with us. Most of the time, God works slowly and quietly, changing us from the inside out, whispering to us day by day by day, wearing down our resistance to that almighty love. And God is working on deeper issues most of the time than our physical health. Often we are called to participate in the healing process by opening up our hearts, by turning away from our own destructive choices, by allowing God to break the addictions and change the habits that keep us from being whole. And sometimes God works through others who become the bearers of divine love to us, who become God's feet carrying God's love into every corner of the world, who become God's arms embracing us, God's hands reaching out to comfort and to heal. And at other times, God's presence is with us directly and intimately, coming to us in ways that we can't understand or explain. The presence of love in the fear and the uncertainty and the darkness of our lives. An email from my sister last night brought back very fresh to my mind a time when that was true for me, a really extraordinary time in my life where I was, as a young woman with very young children, struck with medical problems that we couldn't figure out what was going on, but I couldn't walk. I couldn't think. I couldn't read. I was trying to write my dissertation. I couldn't make sense of words or sometimes even speak clearly. It was really global stuff, and it was terrifying. And the doctors were puzzled by what was going on. Possibly MS, they said, but never had a clear diagnosis. In that time, I felt God's love very clear and present through the people of the Church of the Resurrection in Eugene. They were a huge gift to me and to our family during that time. They carried us with love, with practical help, with their prayers, with their support and their presence. But I was also comforted by God's own presence with me, assuring me that even if I never got better, that I was God's beloved daughter, that all of the pieces of my identity that were threatened by what I was going through, my inability to play the piano at that point, I couldn't even whistle. And it left me questioning, who am I? If I can't read, I can't write, I can't play the piano, I can't whistle, I can't sing reliably because my mouth won't hold a vowel. You know, who am I? How do I care for my children? And in the middle of all of that, God's presence saying to me, you're beloved. You are my child. I am with you. You're not defined by what you can or can't do. Your worth doesn't depend on that. You're mine. It was a transforming moment in my life. And it didn't come with an immediate miracle of hearing, of healing. That transforming moment happened for me while I was still really sick and nobody knew what was going on. It was God's love in the middle of it. And I did get better. Clearly, I'm not dealing with those issues now. Never did find out what happened. I got better. And I'm grateful to God for that and for the opportunity to live in a really abundant way. But I also know that had I never gotten better, I would still be God's beloved child and of worth and value. And that for me has changed my whole view on life. You know, the wonder and awe of our place in the world, of God's will for the creation, is that God is with us every day, always there. The unimaginably majestic creator of the universe bent down in love to touch and heal in each one of us what most needs healing. And it may not be our physical needs. Maybe our hearts. The God of unimaginable immensity reaches down to hold us in that almighty heart and make us whole. And when we've experienced that healing, when we, the ones whom God has touched and healed of whatever in us is most in need of it, then we are called, like Peter's mother-in-law, to get up and serve, to share what we have received, to reach out in love to others, so that no corner of our world is left untouched by God's love and mercy. Like Jesus, we are called to proclaim the good news of God's reign in word and deed, to proclaim with our whole lives that God's love is the greatest reality and that it will overcome all evil until the earth is full of the knowledge of God's love as the waters cover the sea. That is the dream of Jesus. That is the proclamation of Jesus. God's reign is breaking in. You're part of it. I'm part of it. Let's proclaim it. Let's live it. Let's let love be the greatest and final word. Amen.